Have you turn in your Bibles, if you would, please, to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. If you're using one of the Pew Bibles, that's on page 842. And we are continuing tonight in a series entitled Beauty for Ashes. And that's a phrase taken from Isaiah 61:3, where we find a description of the ministry of the Messiah. And of course, we're familiar with Jesus quoting this or reading this. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them, and here's the expression, beauty for ashes. The idea is beauty in exchange for ashes, the oil of joy in exchange for mourning, the garment of praise in exchange for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. And that's a passage that pictures how our gracious Savior, the Messiah, has come to replace the ashes of our sin and all that goes with it, with the heaven-sent beauty of salvation. So what we're doing in this series is examining some of the wonderful blessings that accompany our salvation. And so last week we began our study in earnest by looking at what some refer to as the great exchange, in which the Lord Jesus gives us His righteousness in exchange for our sin. And tonight I want us to be reminded of how Jesus gives us forgiveness in exchange for our guilt. So with that in mind, the title of the message tonight is The Gift of Forgiveness. Father, we are thankful that in Christ we can be forgiven. We can have the penalty of our sin paid for by what Jesus did on the cross. And we can be delivered from guilt and fear, from the reality of condemnation. And we receive new life. We receive deliverance from the consequences of our sin. And yet, Father, sometimes we struggle with feelings of guilt. And we want to just go back and live out our past failures, our past struggles, and much to the detriment of living for You in the here and now. And so I pray, Father, that as we go to Your Word tonight, that You would lift our spirits, that You would confront us, yes, with our sin, but at the same time assure us of the reality, of the certainty of forgiveness because of what Jesus has done. And help us, Father, to go forth in victory, in dependence upon You. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the most amazing benefits that we have as believers is knowing that our sins are forgiven. All of them. You know, completely, fully. And knowing that Jesus came to pay that penalty for us. So it's fully paid. It's completely paid. Jesus, the one who knew no sin. And because of what Christ did on the cross, we can be forgiven and redeemed and reconciled to a holy God. And the Bible's clear on those things. And that's really much of what we talked about last week, how Christ took our sins upon Him. He became sin for us, He who knew no sin, so that we can be made the righteousness of God in Him. And we can be reconciled, restored to a holy God. But here's the reality, is that many, many believers are still plagued by guilt and feelings of unworthiness. And in some instances, to such a degree as to have almost a paralyzing effect on their Christian growth. And maybe you have had some experience of that. Maybe you are currently just embroiled in that, and you're constantly struggling with beating yourself up over past sins and over your failures. And you know, obviously, most of us would know, well, what about 1 John 1:9, right? That says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you know, folks, I think we all know the truth of that. But we also understand that sometimes, even in the face of that reality, of that truth, people still feel guilty. And so I want us to look at a passage here. Our text is going to be Psalm 32, and we're going to look at the first five verses. This is a psalm written by David. And David was one whom God Himself described as a man after His own heart. But David demonstrates to us that you can be redeemed, that you can be a believer, that you can be a child of God, that you can be a person who characteristically has a heart for God and walks with God, and you still have sin problems. And David still sometimes had guilt problems. He struggled with the guilt because of his sin, just as you and I sometimes do. Now, admittedly, in the Old Testament economy, things were a little bit different in terms of the full sense of deliverance that the Old Testament believers experienced. But still, there's a lot that we can learn. And one of the things that you find in the Psalms again and again and again are where a psalmist comes, oftentimes David, sometimes others, and they are pouring out their heart and asking God just for that sense of restoration, because they're struggling with guilt. They're struggling with feelings of failure and defeat. And so we have this recurring theme, the psalmist pleading for forgiveness, freedom from guilt, freedom from frustration caused by sin and failure. And this text is one of those kinds of passages. So let's take a look here. Verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. And he doesn't count, he doesn't reckon, he doesn't focus on his iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile, no deceit. So what he's saying there, right, is that a forgiven man or woman is a blessed man. Blessed is that one who has been forgiven. Blessed is the one to whom the Lord no longer counts his sin against him. Verse 3 says, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring, through my groanings, my cries all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Verse 5, the idea is, but then I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. And so really the point of this passage is that forgiveness is the key to a blessed life. If you want to be blessed, admit your sin, confess your transgressions, acknowledge your guilt, cast yourself upon God's mercy, and He will forgive you. You know, as I read those verses, I'm kind of struck. This is kind of like the Old Testament version of 1 John 1:9. The only way to experience the cleansing of forgiveness is to be honest with God, to confess our sins, but then there's just that clear assurance that God will forgive your sins. If you have been honest with Him, He has forgiven your sins. And He has done so, obviously, when you came to salvation, in the sense of the eternal consequences of those sins, but He also does so every day, every time you come to Him. And you've just struggled with something and you're honest with Him about it, He will forgive your sins. You know, but again, the problem isn't that's objectively true. The problem is, you know, we still get ourselves riled up in those feelings of failure and defeat and guilt, rather than just simply embracing what God has done. He will forgive your sins if we are honest with Him. If we are people in whose heart there is no guile, as verse 2 says, there's no deceit. We're not hiding our sin. We're honest about it. We're admitting it. He will forgive you. But if you aren't forget willing to admit your need, okay, and this passage addresses that, if you try to face your sinful failures on your own, then you can expect sorrow. You can expect, frankly, not only spiritual fatigue, but also physical and mental and emotional distress. Look at verse 3. He says, when I kept silence, and the idea is when I tried to deal with my sin on my own terms by myself, my bones waxed old. It was kind of as if they were just wearing away through my roaring, through my groanings, through my cries of distress all the day long. for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. The idea there is convicting me. And my moisture is turned to the drought of summer. In other words, my vitality was drained just as the hot summer sun dries out the earth. So folks, if we are trying to deal with sin in our lives on our own terms, we can expect that it is just going to be wearing. It is going to be burdensome, because God's goal is to bring us to that point of honesty before Him where we admit our sin. But when we do, and that's what verse 5 is, "But then I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest me the iniquity of my sin." Now my guess is that probably all of us here, all of you would say, "I know that, Pastor. I know that if I go to God humbly, He promises that He'll forgive me. I know that's true. I'm convinced of it. The Bible says it again and again, different passages, different ways." But some of you might continue by saying, "And I do that, and even though I know I'm forgiven, I still feel guilty. I don't feel forgiven." You know, and here's the thing. When we talk about, we use words like guilt or guilty, you know, it's important to remember that they kind of mean two different things in two different contexts. You know, I can use both words to describe the negative emotions that I feel over wrongs I have committed. And I can also use those words to refer to my judicial standing, right? I've been declared guilty, or I've been declared not guilty or innocent. So if I say to you that I feel guilty, you understand that I'm talking about that inner sense of you know, struggle and guilt. If I say that I am guilty, you recognize I'm referring to the fact that I am actually responsible for having committed some wrong. So here's the thing, folks. Isn't it true that we all are guilty? Okay? Are we all guilty? In the judicial sense, right? We are guilty of sin. We are guilty of breaking God's law. In this passage, there are three different words that David uses for sin. And I'm just going to mention them, because they appear repeatedly in this same group of three words in the Old Testament in particular, but the idea throughout the Scripture. And the first word is transgression. And what a transgression is just simply rebellion against God's law. So when the Bible talks about transgressions, it's talking about the case where you know where the boundaries are and you willingly step over them. You know, if you drive into a parking lot and there's a sign that says no parking, and you see the sign and you drive right up there, stop your car, get out of your car, because I'm only running in for a minute, right? You are transgressing the law. You know what it says, you know what it means, you know what you should do, and you know what you shouldn't do, and you do it anyway. And the Bible says that when it comes to God's law, we are all transgressors. There are things, and if we're honest with ourselves, that we can identify in our life where God says something and we say, "I know that's true, but I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to just keep right along the path that I'm on." Or we say, or God says to do something and we say, "I just can't do that. I'm not going to do it." You know, we are transgressing God's law. It's crystal clear. And we do it anyway. And we rationalize it and we excuse it. But at that moment, we are much more interested in satisfying our own desires than doing what God has said. And it's just flat out blatant rebellion. We can excuse it by saying, "Well, it was just a little thing," right? But that's what it is. It's just flat out blatant rebellion. Another word that he uses is the word iniquity. So whereas transgression speaks of a particular kind of sin and its motivations, iniquity emphasizes the idea of moral uncleanness within us, produced by indwelling sin. It's really that sin is for us like a moral infection that corrupts our desires, our thoughts, what we say, what we do. And it reaches to every aspect of our being. There's nothing in us that is untainted. And folks, we've been that way since birth, and it won't change. The reality of the presence of indwelling sin, that won't change until we go home to glory. Now the thing is, we tend to deceive ourselves, you know. We tend to kind of tell ourselves we're not really that bad. We've gotten better. You know, we've had some victory. But the fact is, every believing person is a transgressor and filled with iniquity. And the third word is just gets translated sin. And if iniquity is moral uncleanness, then sin is moral weakness. You know, sin leaves us weak, foolish, incapable of consistently obeying God. I'm always struck by that passage in Romans 7 where Paul says, when I would do good, evil, sin is right there present with me. It's just, as much as I want to do what's right sometimes, it just seems like I can't. It's that moral weakness of sin. And so David here says, here's a reality about who we are. We are guilty of transgressions, of iniquity, of sin. We're transgressors, iniquitous people, and sinners. And that same combination of three words appears often. Psalm 51, another of those passages where David is burdened by sin and guilt, and he says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Same word. Wash me from mine iniquity. Same word. And cleanse me from my sin. Same word. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. I'll give you one more example. Exodus 34, verse 7, which is describing the nature and character of our God. And it says that he is one who keeps mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin. So we're all faced with the reality that I am guilty. And we need to acknowledge, you know, I need to acknowledge my identity as a sinner. Now, we understand that someone can't be saved without that, right? And you can't be saved unless you acknowledge that I am a sinner, thought, word, and deed. That's why I need saving. But you know, folks, we have this problem as believers that we grow some, right? God begins to change us. We think a little differently. We act a little differently. We talk a little differently. Our lives are changing, and it's easy for us to start to feel pretty good about ourselves sometimes. Okay? And to start to kind of, well, yeah, I'm a sinner, but I'm not that bad of a sinner. And that is the problem that some believers have, you know, more characteristically, is a denial of their identity as a sinner. So every Christian person, if you're going to grow, if you're going to walk with God, you have to accept, you have to acknowledge your identity as a sinner. But that's not the whole of it. And really, the place where we're going to get to here tonight is there's another identity that we sometimes fail to recognize, and that is that I am a forgiven, redeemed child of God. You know, and both of those things are true. If you have trusted Christ as your Savior, then as we stand here tonight, you can say, I am a sinner. That is true. It's no less true today than the day I was saved. Hopefully my life has changed, but the fact is, it's no less true that I'm a sinner right now. But what has changed, and makes all the difference in the world, is that I'm not just a sinner now. I am a redeemed, forgiven child of God's grace. And so God is now doing something different within me. And we've got to embrace both of those truths, both of those identities, that of sinner and that as a forgiven child of God. As Christians, we receive that new identity. You don't lose the old identity, that of being a sinner, being guilty of rebellion and impurity and weakness. You don't lose that yet. We will when we get to heaven. But you do get kind of a down payment on who you will be. And when you're saved, God forgave you, made you a child of His grace. He has indwelt you with His Spirit. He has begun the process of transforming you into the image of His Son. And that won't be completed till you get to heaven. But God is discipling you in that direction even now. So folks, if we're going to grow, we have to embrace both identities. But because we're sinners, we sometimes have a hard time getting it right. And you know, both of those things exist at the same time, but sometimes we struggle, maybe some people, to varying degrees, you know, with too much emphasis on one at the expense of the other and vice versa. And we've got to embrace both of those things. You know, sometimes you'll find believers who have lost sight of their identity as a sinner. And maybe they become kind of dismissive or cavalier about their sin. After all, I'm forgiven. After all, you know, God's grace is abundant and free. That's what Paul talks about in Romans 6 when he says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How could we do that? But sometimes believers struggle with that. They lose sight of their identity as a sinner. And they presume upon God's grace. And they don't care that they're living like the lost, in denial of the transforming work that God wants to accomplish in their lives now. And that kind of thinking destroys the sanctifying work that God wants to do in every believer's life, every moment of every day from the time they're saved until we go home to glory. Alternatively, some people maybe start to think that they are so righteous that they're just different from the rest of us sinners. You know, and they're blind to their self-righteousness and their spiritual pride, and they think that they're growing, maybe that they've even kind of arrived because they are too high-minded to recognize the transgression and iniquity and sin that's still part of who they are. Okay, so there are dangers to losing sight of the truth that I am a sinner still. Forgiven sinner, but I am a sinner. But at the other end of the spectrum, some believers lose sight of their identity as a redeemed child of God. And they're plagued by guilt and feelings of unworthiness. They are all about the reality that they're sinners. But they kind of feel like, you know, I haven't done enough. I got to do more. And so they're prone to just kind of give up on growth and to throw in the towel. And this kind of thinking destroys the joy that God wants them to have and hinders their usefulness in the Lord's work. And I'm not suggesting that everybody's either here or here. That's not the case at all. And I'm not even suggesting that wherever we are is where we always are. Sometimes we're just kind of flopping around with those things. I'm just saying this simply is if we are to live productive lives, growing in the Lord, allowing God to do what He desires to do in our life, we need to always be mindful of our identity as a sinner, and we need to always be mindful of the fact that as believers, we are redeemed, forgiven children of God, children of God's grace. Both of those things are true, and understanding those things is essential to allowing God then to do what He wants to do in our lives. And when we get kind of stuck on one end or on the other end, really both of those extremes are rooted in the same sinful problem of selfishness, right? The person who's kind of lost sight of the fact that he's sinful is comfortable in his sin, whether that sin is of the licentious sort or of the self-righteous sort. And they're just kind of intent on doing things their own way and going along and being very self-satisfied in what they are doing. Those who are plagued by guilt, frankly, that's driven by selfishness too. It may not seem that way because all, you know, usually there's kind of a minimizing of myself, but really what it's all about is the focus is on me, my failures, my weaknesses, my struggles, my past, my inability, woe is me. I have so many issues that even God can't use me, to which we ought to say, really? Is it possible for somebody to have so many issues that God is unable to overcome them? But see, folks, at the root of all those things, there's a selfishness. And it's so easy for us to get off track. But if we embrace both of those identities all the time, and embrace both of them with their full implications, you know, that keeps us from wallowing in self-pity, and it keeps us from just going the path of doing my own thing. If I remember that I am a sinner, even as a believer, I am a sinner. But on the other hand, I am, praise God, a redeemed, saved, forgiven sinner, and God is interested in my life, and He has some amazing things that He wants to do. I can't do them. I'm not able to, but God surely is. And you know, keeping both of those truths kind of in that tension, if you will, in that balance, because both of them are absolutely and utterly true of all of us. Now, let me just talk a little bit for, you know, because we started out talking about the idea of the deliverance from guilt. You know, if you're struggling with feelings of guilt, it may be, I suppose, because you've not been honest with God. You're not in the habit of acknowledging your sin, confessing it to God, repenting. You know, by that I mean changing your thinking about sin and your desperate need for God's grace. And in that case, you just need to come clean. I mean, our text does say that if I keep it within, right? If I try to fight that battle on my own terms, and I'm not going to God and I'm not being honest with Him, He is going to rain down that conviction upon me, and I am going to feel guilt. And rightly so, because God's desire is to cause that to prompt repentance within us, even as believers. And to want to just recognize our need for Him. But if you're struggling with feelings of guilt, it may be because you just need to fully accept God's gift of forgiveness. You know, God is not a divine taskmaster who's keeping tallies of how many ways you have failed Him and saying, you know what, you better buck up and make some progress here because the tally doesn't look very good in your favor right now. The whole point of salvation is that God understands that we are sinners, and what we desperately need is His help and His intervention and His working in our lives, and it isn't about us. Hey, we ought to resolve by God's grace to make good choices and live right, but the reality is it's not about I in some way can measure up. No, I'm a sinner, and I always need the grace of God. But God's grace is enough to overcome my sin. And He is always ready to undertake and change me and do a work in my life such that I can honor Him, such that I can be used by Him, such that I can experience that subjective sense of forgiveness and joy and excitement and deliverance from guilt that He intends for us to have. The whole point of the gospel message is that despite your sin, you can be forgiven. And you can be changed. And it's not based on your ability, but upon God's divine working. So in the minutes that we have left here, I just want to talk for a little bit about what forgiveness is and what it isn't. I think sometimes, as believers, because of maybe passages that talk about God forgetting our sin, about putting our sin as far as the east is from the west, we can kind of adopt this mindset that forgiveness means that God simply wiped the slate clean and forgot about what we have done. And so I suppose that's a convenient and comfortable way of looking at it, because it suggests that I'm basically relieved of any sense of responsibility or burden for having done wrong. If I do something wrong, I go to God, tell Him I'm sorry, and everything is all right, because it just doesn't matter to Him. Right? He just says, okay, fine, be done with that. And I understand that in some, I suppose, practical sense, that's sort of true in the fact that God does, let go of the consequences of our sin for us, and He doesn't come back and beat us up about it again. He does let that go. But what we've got to not lose sight of is every time we sin, that's piling on, if you will, the sin for which Christ died. And it wasn't that God just says sin is no big deal and it's just kind of as if it never happened. No, it's our sin that sent Jesus to the cross. And let me tell you, sin is a big deal. And even though God is a forgiving God, and even though there is that sense in which He puts our sin as far as the east is from the west from us, it's never the case that God just says, well, no big deal. That doesn't matter. When I talk to people like during marriage counseling, and we talk about the importance of trying to adopt patterns of asking for and receiving forgiveness. And many of us are in the habit, so if you ask somebody, would you forgive me, the answer that they give is, oh, sure, it's no big deal. And I always tell couples, I say, don't say that. Okay? It is a big deal. There's practical implications, as if this person asking you forgiveness, you're just saying, well, it's no big deal. No, they are coming and they are acknowledging that, what I did was wrong. I harmed you. I hurt you. I spoke harshly towards you. Whatever it might be. And the right answer to that is not no big deal. It's I forgive you. It was a big deal, but I because of the grace of God, I forgive you. And we can be reconciled and restored. And so one of the things we need to understand is that our sin is a big deal, and forgiveness is a big deal. But the thing is, Christ did go to the cross to pay for your sins. And he paid it all, right? We sing, Jesus paid it all, right? This is not just empty words of some songwriter. That's what, you know, it is finished, is what Jesus said. And he meant that in the full impact of that expression. He paid the penalty for sin. And when I say, yeah, I'm forgiven, but I'm going to keep beating myself up for my sin, what I'm really saying is, well, Jesus didn't do a very good job of paying the penalty for it. Because I'm going to continue to do, you know, my penance. I'm going to continue to subject myself to some sort of, reparations because of this sin. And the reality is our sin is fully and freely forgiven. But that's not to say it's of no consequence. We ought to say, oh, Lord, you know, I've sinned again. And ask Him for His forgiveness. And take it seriously. It's not that it's no big deal. But at the same token, when we confess that, when we ask God to forgive us, He promises that He will do so, that He has done so. And it is time for us to rise from our knees, as it were, having received His forgiveness, and say, all right, now I go forth as a redeemed, forgiven child of God. Yes, I'm still a sinner, but you know what? I don't need to hang my head and just kind of, woe is me, and, you know. No, God has forgiven me, and He has indwelt me. And He wants to enable me to live a changed and changing life. And if I'm still just clinging to my old sin, even if I'm, if you know, and what happens so often then is we end up going right back into it. You know, because, well, what's the point, you know? I can't get victory over this. You know, I just keep doing it. I just keep sinning. I keep falling into this same thing. What's the point? And really what is God's plan to help us grow is that we recognize the exceeding sinfulness of sin. And we acknowledge it. You know, those rebellious transgressions, that impure iniquity, that just sinful weakness where it seems like, you know, we struggle. But we're honest about that before God. And we recognize that as a child of His grace, we can go to Him and we can obtain mercy, Hebrews 4:16 says. But it doesn't just stop there. There's mercy for our sin, but there is grace to help in time of need. There is that enabling to go forward now and live victoriously. And yes, you know, I'll sin again. I understand that because I'm a sinner. But once again, there's forgiveness with God. And I don't presume on that, but I rejoice in it and say, God, now help me to live as a redeemed, forgiven child of God ought to live. And folks, redeemed, forgiven children of God ought to live in joy. Redeemed, forgiven children of God ought to live with a desire to be used by God to make a difference in the lives of others. Redeemed, forgiven children of God don't have to go around bemoaning and dragging their heels and hanging their head and saying, woe is me, look at how bad I am. You know, as we look at each other, hey, we understand that we're all bad, right? We're all sinners. We're redeemed sinners. And we are forgiven sinners. And we are sinners in whom the Spirit of God dwells and upon whom the hand of God rests and through whom the power of God can be demonstrated. Not because we're worthy, but because we're children of God. And He's worthy. And He's powerful. And He is enough to do it. You know, a lost person ought rightly struggle with guilt every day because they're guilty sinners who have not been forgiven. And God wants to burden them and bring them to repentance, so He's convicting them along those lines. Now, God will convict us of our sin just the same, but the dynamics are different because we understand that we've been forgiven. We understand that there's victory. We understand that even though I realize I can't do it, I serve a God who can. And greater is He who is in me than he who is in the world. And so when the devil, right, the accuser of the brethren, as Revelation 12 says, comes along and says, look at what a pitiful failure you are. You know, we need to remember, you know, yeah, that's the accuser of the brethren. But we have, as John says in 1 John 2:1, an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is there to pick us up and to encourage us and to enable us and to empower us. And he is far more powerful than the devil. So we got to ask ourselves, you know, who am I listening to? Am I listening to the devil who's trying to drag me down? Or am I listening to the promises and assurances of my Savior who wants to lift me up, who has died for me, who has given himself for me? And that's the balance we have to have, is realizing, yes, I'm a sinner, but I am a forgiven, blood-bought, grace-enabled, redeemed child of God. I belong to Him. The blood of Jesus cleanses me from all sin. Those things are true. And that means that I don't need to live under the cloud of guilt over past sin. You know, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. I'm going to have some issues I got to deal with today and tomorrow and the next day, but I certainly don't need to live under the cloud of past sin. If I've asked God's forgiveness, He assures me that He's given it. And, you know, one of the common words in the New Testament for forgiveness has the idea of letting go. And again, it's not let go in the idea of this doesn't matter, but it is God letting go of tying consequences to our sin in the eternal sense, and us letting go of being bound by that sin and moving forward in victory and in strength as redeemed, forgiven children of God's grace. So folks, if you're cavalier about your sin, then this passage is real clear. Be honest, confess it. The Lord's going to rain down conviction onto you until you're honest about it. But if you're willing to admit to God your need and recognize that, yes, I'm a sinner, but I'm a redeemed sinner, then we need to embrace the fact that God is a God of forgiveness. And if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Or as David says in this passage before us, you know, I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and Thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. And we need to allow the Lord to minister that truth within us and go forward victorious, not because I'm something good or worthwhile or whatever, but because I have a great God who loved me enough to die for my sin. And now He is at work ministering in my life. You know, I titled this the gift of forgiveness. You know, the word forgiveness has gift, but that is really something that God gives. And we need to just receive it, right? We don't earn it. We receive it. Just like we receive eternal life. We receive forgiveness. The word right in the middle of it, right, is give, right? God grants us, He gives forgiveness. And so if we're feeling like I need to do my penance or pay my price in order to deserve His forgiveness, we're missing the point. It's something that God gives. We just need to receive it as His child and allow Him to transform us. Father, we are thankful that we don't have to be